The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Ephesians Day 2. On Exploring the Word. Hi, Alex McFarland here. Welcome to the program. This is the show where we look at the Word of God. And we're in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And Bert Harper and I yesterday started. And what we've been doing for several weeks is going through the entire Bible, looking for Jesus and the gospel in every book of the Bible. And it certainly is there in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And we were going to do one day, and it's just so rich, we're going to do two, and today we'll be in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, if you've got a copy of the Bible. Grab your Bible and get in Ephesians with us. Now, with me, very special friend of this show is Wesley Wildman. And Wesley, it's great to have you here, and it's really exciting. The reason Bert is not here, this is pretty special, so why don't you tell everybody where Brother Bert is today.
Yes, thank you so much for having me on the program, Alex. And I'm excited to announce that Brother Bert is not here, but he's not here for good reasons, that he just had his grandson, John Wyatt. I didn't think I was pronouncing that right. It's John Wyatt. He's 7 pounds, 12 ounces, and he's 20 inches long and a fourth. 20 and a fourth
wow.
inches long. So Brother Bert is celebrating. We knew that it was coming. We didn't know what the hour of, but we knew it was going to be sometime today, so I'm grateful to fill in. And Brother Bert is exactly where he needs to be. Being the American Family Association, we believe the family comes first. And him being there so when his second grandson is delivered from his youngest child, that it's very important that he be there for that.
That's right. This is the American Family Association, family being the key word. And so God bless Bert and Jan and their family and the new grandbaby. And, I could tell he was excited because he sent me some texts in all caps,
yes.
you know. So
yes. Well, let's
praise the Lord.
I thought about this earlier coming onto the program. I was texting Brother Bert just similar to what you were doing, asking, hey, is the baby here? If so, what's the name, weight, and all that. And after he sent me that, I thought, well, look, we're going to talk about it on the program. Why don't we take, just a minute or two and pray for this new baby who's been born into a wonderful Christian family, and let's just lift him up and submit him to the Lord. Is that okay, Alex?
Amen. Why don't you lead us?
Father God, thank you so much for John Wyatt, and thank you for his parents, Father, who both love the Lord. We just pray for this new baby that's coming to the earth, Father, that you would first just provide the health and the comfort and everything that comes with being a newborn, Lord. We just pray and submit him to you today, Lord, that his parents would continue as they done with their other son, to raise him in the admonition of the Lord, Lord, and that you would just work through him, Father, and that he would be a mighty warrior for you in the name of Jesus. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful. You know, Wesley, I've got a quote I use in some of my seminars I teach around the country where George Washington said, quote, "The future of our country depends on the Christian training of young people."
Mm.
And, you know, when we know of children that are being raised by godly parents and coming into a Christian home and learning the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that gives me hope, because George Washington was right. The future of the country does depend on raising up generations of Christian young people. And that's what the American Family Association is doing. That's what this program aspires to do, is to impart the Word of God and Christian truth into the hearts of people of all ages. Mm-hmm. And Wesley, we were in Ephesians and just having a big time yesterday. We were talking about how Ephesians 3 closed up in 20 and 21. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him," that's Jesus, "unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Now, it goes on, and we were talking about, folks, think about this. Paul often would use the word therefore. Romans 5, you know, after Romans 4 talks about being justified and declared righteous, Romans 5:1, therefore we have peace with God. Romans 12:1, therefore present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, in Ephesians 4, after talking about the fact that we're saved through faith and the eternal purpose of Jesus Christ, that he dwells in us through faith, in chapter 4, it goes on, it says, therefore, or I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of this calling. So, in other words, I think it's just very ironic and beautiful. Paul, he wasn't a prisoner of Rome. He was the bond slave of Jesus. Now, he might have, you know, been under house arrest, and he might have been in a dungeon a time or two. But he says here in Ephesians 4:1, he's really chained and bound to Jesus. He's the prisoner of the Lord. And even though we're free in Christ, he was happy to live and lay down his life for the gospel, because it was the gospel that had set his soul free.
Yes, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, that's the Bible verse, or the Bible verses that are engraved in my wedding ring. Those are the Bible verses that Chelsea and I have decided from the very beginning of our relationship that would be our marriage life verses. It was because of those verses that God has done those promises there, and has done more, seemingly more than we could ever think, ask, or even imagine. And so, I know. And so when you read those verses, that's what came to my mind, is those being engraved on my wedding ring, on the inside of my wedding ring. But like you said, that therefore, you can also see the therefore in Romans chapter 12. It does another therefore. And so when you see that, it's like as if it's the folding of a chapter, and that's assuming that everything that was said before that you understood that, and you kind of flip in the page, and it's like, as a result of this, this is how we should live our lives, or this should be our response to what we just read. And that's what so out of all that y'all talked about from chapters 1 through 3, Paul opens up in chapter 4 and says, as a result of everything, I'm paraphrasing here, as a result of everything that you read in chapters 1 through 3, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. And I'll skip down to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4 in Ephesians. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God, Alex.
Well, amen. You know, unity is really, really important to the Lord, unity in the body. Now, some of you are listening on the East Coast, West Coast, Midwest. I know we have listeners in Canada, some listening online. You might be any number of places around the world. But do you know what? In Jesus, we are unified. I mean, D.L. Moody, that we've quoted so many times, a great leader of the 19th century, he said, any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine. Mm. And, you know, we might be separated by geographic location, and we might be separated by, you know, some people are, you know, in various different fields, business, medicine, you name it, but we're united in Christ. And I love this list in Ephesians 4:4, 5, and 6, Wesley. Look at all these things. There's 7 or 8, depending on how you count. But one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all. And that's why, you know, Wesley, we often talk about a lot of the great moral issues of our day, and there's been the redefinition of marriage, and the Supreme Court has been used to legislate all manner of ungodly things. But here's the thing, whether it's terrorism or immorality or whatever, if the body of Christ would really walk in our unity, we've got the numbers, we've got the influence, we've got definitely the cultural presence that we could defend the faith and stand for truth in any battle if we really would be unified. Wesley, that's why we need each other. The body needs the body, don't we?
Absolutely. And in Corinthians, it talks about that the arm or the eye can't say to the mouth, they don't need you, and the ears can't say to the hands that they don't need you. That takes all of us, but there are different gifts and understanding that it's not, I've always said before, it's just unnecessary and a waste of time for different body parts, the body of Christ, very literally, to say, I don't need you. Like, it wouldn't be right for AFA to look at a ministry that serves the body of Christ overseas and say, well, it's not necessary. We got to focus here in the United States. You know, it's not fair for us to do, and we wouldn't do that. We never would. But unfortunately, I see other ministries out there saying, well, this one's more important than that one, or that one's more important than this one. And it's just not true. It takes all of us working together for the body of Christ for us to be effective. And, you know, when you say that, you go over to verse 15 of chapter 4, and it says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him and the head of Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which we are equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up in love. And so working together, understanding that there's different roles, and some roles have the appearance that it's more important than another role, but the reality is, without each part of the body, it can't function fully. Knowing that at the end of the day, we should be unified under the head, and that is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. You know, while we're in Ephesians chapter 4, I've always loved Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. After it talks about this, that everyone is given a measure of grace, a lot of scholars have talked about the fact that at the moment of conversion, you get imparted with some spiritual gifts. And in different parts of the New Testament, it talks about spiritual gifts, and there's, you know, preaching or prophesying, and administration, and gift-giving, and helps, and there's mercy showing. There's a spiritual gift of faith. You know, some people just have big faith. I think Bill Bright of Campus Crusade was just one of those that had big, big, big faith that was a gift from God. But we all need each other, and all the different spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes throughout the body, all together contribute to the work of the ministry. But it says in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, Wesley, everybody is to minister. Some are called to full-time vocational ministry, aren't they?
Yeah, they are. And I've seen that. You know, I was I'm called to AFA as a ministry, but you're probably specifically talking more about like a pastor or a youth pastor or maybe an evangelist. Are those is that what you're talking about?
Exactly. Sometimes if you ever hear the phrase vocational ministry, you know, vocation is like the work you do, your job. Mm-hmm. Some are in full-time vocational ministry. But all Christians are to minister. And verse 12, Bert and I have certainly tried to take this literally. In verse 12, it says that the preachers are to be, quote, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, mm-hmm. and edifying the body of Christ. And, you know, it's beautiful how when the body of Christ works together, prays together, fellowships, it's very symbiotic. A lot of fruit comes from unity.
Amen. Well, we're about to take a break here. We'll come back in just a second, and we'll finish with chapter 5 and 6, and in the last break, we will take your phone calls.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Mom often reminded, actions speak louder than words. When Republicans speak conservative rhetoric, but their actions deny their spoken words, and they don't keep their promises to those who elected them, we are quick to doubt their sincerity. We doubt their conservatism. But what about us as evangelicals? We say the Bible is true and authoritative. We say that holiness of heart and life is important. We say that we should evangelize. We say that there are absolute truths and good and evil. We say that we should test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from all forms of evil. But what do our actions say? When the world looks on, do they see sincerity and integrity? What does Jesus see? May God help us that our actions match what we say. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Dr. Tony Evans says what matters isn't the number of people who show up for worship. It's whether or not God shows up. He'll take us to 2 Chronicles 5 for a look at our part in making that happen as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
He says, and when they praise the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting, then, and let me put it this way, not until then, in unison with one voice, then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. The atmosphere changed. Something that was not there is currently there. There was no cloud until the praise rang out in unison. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, wait a minute. Verse 14 says, the glory of the Lord filled the house, but not until verse 13 happened when it says, with one voice, they came to praise and glorify the Lord. In other words, when they glorified God in unison, God responded to their glory with His glory. His glory did not come till their glory was expressed. So you literally can be holding back the glory of the Lord if He's not being glorified, or you are trying to glorify Him in division. If there's not one voice and the one voice isn't glorifying God, you could be keeping the cloud outside the house.
Learn about the oneness in worship that can bring God's glory to earth. Check out the CD series, The Spiritual Toolkit, when you visit tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
888-589-8840. That's a number you'll want to write down, 888-589-8840, because that's the toll-free number where we will take your Bible questions here in just a few moments. But another number you need to know is Ephesians chapter 4, because we're going to finish up here and we're going to look at a couple more chapters. We're looking for the good news of the gospel in the New Testament. Alex McFarland, Wesley Wildman here. You know, I love, Wesley, how Ephesians 4 wraps up, and it says, you know, don't be empty, tossed back and forth with every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning, craftiness. So we're supposed to be unified in Christ. We're supposed to be rooted in the Word. And then if I can skip toward the end of chapter 4, I've always been moved by this. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption, verse 30. Now listen to this. And Paul is saying, you know, because we're free in Christ, we want to be dedicated, diligent servants of Christ. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Wesley, I heard it said that we who have been forgiven should be quick to forgive. Now, that would go a long way to fostering that unity in the body that Paul writes about, wouldn't it?
Absolutely. And also it says there, you know, when we see the word anger, we got to talk about that for a second, because it also says be angry and sin not. That's somewhere here in Ephesians. I forgot if it's in chapter 5 or 6. But so it says be angry and sin not. So it says be angry, but then over here it says let your anger go. We got to establish there's a difference between the two different angers there. There's an anger that does not bring about the righteousness of God. That's what James talks about in chapter 1. And then, of course, there's an anger that is a holy, righteous, indignation type anger. And so having to distinguish between those, how would you, Alex, for a listener or some that's new to the faith, how would you explain that the righteous indignation, and when would it be an appropriate time to express that, and what's the difference between the two?
Well, you know, that is a great question, because it does talk about, you know, that God has holy wrath, like in Revelation chapter 14 and 19, talks about the wrath of God being a holy indignation. The difference, very interesting, there's a Greek word that's translated anger, and there's just a couple of slight little differences. One is expressed passion, and one is emotion-driven passion. Mm. Now, the good kind of anger, not in, you know, being violent or abrasive, but the passion. I think the passion that drove your grandfather to start AFA 40 years ago.
Yes.
It was a moral initiative. That's like the anger of God, or be angry and sin not. You know, if you saw a child being abused and you had to speak up and say, you had to intervene, it's translated in the English anger, but it's an expressed, purpose-driven passion. Whereas the emotion-driven passion, the Greek word is thymos, T-H-Y-M-O-S, that really it means, it can mean, you know, to be, get heated up. And in fact, in the ancient Greek, now think about this, it means to breathe violently. If you've ever seen anybody, you know, go into a rage, they're breathing, heavy breathing, and that's not a purpose expressed, focused passion as in a moral initiative. It's a violent anger. And so there's a difference. And when it says there at the end of Ephesians 4, you know, put all bitterness, wrath, and anger away, doesn't mean moral initiative. It means violent rage that we put away, because that's not of the Spirit, is it?
No, it's not. And it says in verse 5, walk in the Spirit, and it says it like this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, we talked about how we were going to walk through how y'all did yesterday and how we're doing today. We're walking through the book of Ephesians. We're pulling out verses that help us point back to the gospel, help us point back to Jesus Christ. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul reminds us of God, of Jesus Christ being the fragrant offering and the sacrifice on our behalf to God. And we need to walk in a manner that's worthy of that. And we need to be imitators of God. So the opposite, going back to the therefore, like it opens up in 5, therefore, if we are Christians and we are found in him, we should not walk or look or talk or make decisions that looks like the world. Is that correct?
That's right. Ephesians chapter 5 has a lot to say about uncleanness and ungodliness. One thing that could be kind of a priority for all of us, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Folks, remember, life is really brief. You've just got a brief window of time to know the Lord, grow in the Lord, make a difference for the Lord. And it says that we're to give thanks in all things for God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. That's 5:20. Goes on there, has a lengthy section about husbands and wives getting along together in love and harmony. Chapter 6 has a lot to say about children and their parents. But here's the thing. It's all for the Lord and in light of the Lord. We do it, whether it's, you know, giving a good day's work to your employer, being honest to those around you, loving the body, being true to your spouse, being good to your family and children, being respectful to your parents. The bottom line is we're doing it as unto the Lord. Wesley, I want to tell you, I'm older than you.
Not by
and,
much.
But you're a very wise man for your youth. I mean, how old are you, if you don't mind me asking?
I'm 27 years old.
27. And you and I have spent a lot of time together. You're very wise for your age. But there are circumstances where people don't do right. And I've been, you know, I remember in college I had a job, and the boss I was working for was not a nice guy. Mm. And he would, in front of everybody, just, you know, mouth off and raise his voice. And a lot of the guys quit because this guy was really a not nice person. Anyway, I would always try to be very respectful. And somebody said to me one time, there was a guy that I was trying to witness to. He goes, you know, why don't you tell that guy what for? Why don't you? And I said, because, look, I know this guy is rude and abusive, but I'm trying to witness to him about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not, hey, you know, I could unload on this guy. Don't think I couldn't. But I'm doing it as unto the Lord, right. You know? And that's what we've got to do. And remember, we do what we do. We do our best, and we do it as unto the Lord, don't we?
Absolutely. And when you're dealing with a situation like that, you have to consider all the aspects. Like you said, in your situation, you were trying to witness to him. And everyone knows that there will be a time and a place where it may be necessary not to do the anger part in which he just told us to release, but there may be a time where you have to practice Matthew 18 or another place in Scripture where it talks about, you know, if you have a problem with your brother, to bring that up. But what you're talking about is dealing with the difficult circumstances and with the strength of the Lord, the help of the Lord, over a time, it's witnessing to them by not doing the same thing that you don't like that they do. That's one thing that the Lord spoke to me about. And you mentioned about wisdom and being wise and my age and stuff. Well, Alex, let me tell you, that comes from making a lot of mistakes.
Well.
And a lot of mistakes and God's grace and his word. And me just constantly pursuing righteousness, wanting to make good decisions for my family, for myself. And ultimately, at the end of the day, I want to honor the Lord with my decisions. And I don't always do that, but I strive for that. And that's my goal, is to please God. But we're talking about making decisions and how other people can do things that will insult you, embarrass you, or that are just not nice. Well, the Lord spoke to me one time, is that's that don't do, and this is like proverb, I'm sure, but don't do basically what you're accusing them of doing to you.
Yeah, that's right.
And there's very a temptation good. To want to respond or do the same thing that we know that person is doing that's unbiblical, is to do that back to them. And I've been guilty of doing that, but I've dialed that back, and the Lord will remind me often, look, now, you're very upset at this person for doing this, and rightly so, because this person is doing this and it's wrong. Well, the way you handle it is the way you mentioned, and that's to being a representative of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Well, it goes on in Ephesians 6, and let me say, if it seems like we're going, you know, all too quickly, it's because we really are. We're looking at the elements of the gospel in every book of the Bible. Over the last 7, going on 8 years, we've done most of the books of the Bible. No doubt we'll come back to Ephesians and do an exhaustive study. So if this seems kind of brief, that's why. But in verse 10 of chapter 6, it says, finally, my brethren, and notice Paul is the master of the transition. Therefore, this, this, and this. Finally, you know, as a concluding reminder. And it's really like Ephesians 6, 10 through 24 kind of is his closing of the book. But he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there really means cunning schemes. See, folks, Satan has two plans, plan A and plan B. Plan A is that you live and die without Jesus. You say, yeah, but I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Well, praise God. But Satan is not going to leave you alone. He's got plan B. He's going to try to, destroy your joy and steal your enthusiasm for Christ, maybe get you to wreck your testimony. And so Satan has cunning schemes he's going to try to throw in front of you. And Ephesians says, put on the armor of God. Now, who wears armor? A soldier. Wesley, there's this great song when I was a kid. I loved it so much, Onward Christian Soldiers. And I remember the church I was in growing up, somebody said, we ought not sing that. Soldiers, you know, that's military. That, hey, you better know we're in a battle, aren't we? We are soldiers of the cross in a battle, a spiritual battle.
Yeah, so listen to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. We would love to take your phone calls in the next segment. For those that are listening for the first time, this program, Exploring the Word on American Family Radio, what we like to do is take the first two segments, the first 40 minutes, and go over a couple of chapters of the Bible. And then in the last segment, we like to take questions from you regarding anything as it relates to Scripture, the Word of God. theology, doctrine, anything as it relates to Christianity, we would like to take your questions, and hopefully with between Alex and I, we can help. Hopefully we can help answer any questions. If you would like to email us a question, you can do so at word@afr.net. That's word@afr.net. And the phone number to call to give us your question, and you can be on live with us, is 888-589-8840. We're looking forward to doing that in the next call. You know, Alex, another place that people can listen to us, for those who missed the first couple of segments, is at afr.net. There we've got all of our radio programs here, podcasts. So if you miss Ephesians 1-3, you can go to afr.net and look at the Exploring the Word tab, and you can download all the podcasts there or just listen right there on the website.
Well, praise God. Praise God. Put on the armor. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Take the whole armor of God. It goes on there very famously, the Ephesians 6 passage. But I love verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. We could take off on so many of these words, the sword, the word, prayer, supplication, perseverance. Any of those words could be an exciting study, but let's, I know we're going to segue to the phone calls, but the helmet of salvation. Wesley, in a battle, the helmet was some of the soldiers' most significant protection, wasn't it?
Yeah, it absolutely was, because that's the, obviously you have the vitals, that'd be your heart, your lungs, in that area, but even more so the head. I mean, if the head struck and you lose consciousness or whatever, that is very important. So having the helmet, that's practically speaking in a battle. But then, of course, spiritually speaking, the helmet of salvation. Remember in our testimony, you know, that's one thing we got to go back to on a daily basis is and there's a big distinction here in many of these epistles, is that there is a difference here. There is those who have experienced salvation, and there's those that are not. And those that have experienced salvation, they are considered children of God. And that is who this book is written to. It's written to Christians, saying, put on the helmet of salvation. And we have to remember salvation is our testimony. That's the moment in which we placed our faith in Christ for our salvation. And that's something we've talked about the other day in Galatians, that's something we can't do for ourselves, but that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And knowing that and remembering that on a daily basis helps us align and helps us not just do good works, but do so to edify Christ and do so not in vain, but for God's glory. And then not only you got the helmet of salvation, but you also get in verse 19, which is one of my favorite verses, because it's a prayer that you, the audience, and myself included, and for all the Christians that are listening, this is a prayer that we can pray back to God. It says, we'll start in verse 18. It says, pray at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Here it is, making supplications for all the saints and also for me, that my words may be given to me and opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so we can pray that when we open our mouths, and that's one of the things I pray when I open my mouth, right before I get up to teach at youth group, I pray, Lord, when I open my mouth, that I will be able to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. We'll come back in just a second with your words, or with your questions. The phone number to call is 888-589-8840.
How often do you make selfish decisions? In our self-focused, self-dependent culture, it's becoming easier all the time for even Christians to make selfish decisions, to think of ourselves first. This is especially true when it comes to decisions regarding our basic daily needs. However, this clearly is not the attitude Jesus said we should have. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Heavenly Father, we confess today that too often we are self-focused. It's as if we forget that You are God and we are not. Please forgive us and help us to be truly committed to seeking Your will first. Help us to prioritize what You desire, especially when it comes to seeing our daily needs met. In Jesus' name, Amen. This is James Poole, the National Prayer Director of OneCry.com.
We care about justice.
And aren't afraid to ask hard questions.
In fact, we care about a lot of things.
We have passion for truth.
We are EngageMagazine.net, an online group of millennials brought together by a common goal: to share truth, apply scripture, and to get involved in our lost and hurting world. EngageMagazine.net hosts discussions that help you apply a biblical worldview to your daily life. EngageMagazine.net.
Life, Love, and Family, featuring the American Association of Christian Counselors President, Dr. Tim Clinton. Each weekday evening, you'll hear Dr. Clinton and his expert guests address important and sometimes difficult issues of our day that impact your life, your love, and your family, using the scriptures as their text. Access to archive programs is available at lifeloveandfamily.net. Life, Love, and Family, 11 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
8 Days of Hope 13 is headed to Lafayette, Louisiana, June 4th to June 11th. Hi, I'm Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. 8 Days of Hope is a faith-based ministry. We've gone all over the country to help families rebuild after natural disasters. We've helped almost 1,800 families rebuild their homes, sometimes from the ground up. Lafayette, Louisiana, and the whole state of Louisiana got hit by epic flooding last year in August. Almost 25 inches of rain fell, and almost $20 billion of damage was done. Literally 140,000 homes flooded. Think about that, 140,000 families waiting for somebody to be a glimpse of Jesus. You can be a skilled professional, or you can be somebody like me who's less skilled but wants to give back. Go to 8daysofhope.com. We provide the food and lodging, and you can learn a lot more about the ministry. And we can't wait to see you in Lafayette, Louisiana, June 4th to June 11th. For more information, go to 8daysofhope.com.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Today, not Alex and Bert. Bert is out attending to the arrival of a grandbaby, praise God. But Alex McFarland, Wesley Wildman are here, 888-589-8840. Before we take the first call, I do want to mention, I was on the phone a few moments ago with The Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center at The Cove. It's just phenomenal, led by Will Graham, a really good friend of ours. That's Franklin Graham's son. And I'll be there July 28, 29, and 30 for 3 days. What we're going to do is go verse by verse through the book of Colossians. There's a lot of great content. Oh, my goodness. It is so rich. And if you'd like to join us at The Cove, there's 127 people signed up from all across America, and they were telling me they've got room for about 25 more people. And so come up to the mountains of North Carolina, see us at The Cove. Their website is thecove.org, thecove.org. And Wesley, have you ever been up to The Cove?
I have. I've been there several times, and every time that I have been, it's for the AFA Foundation Retreat at The Cove, or we call the AFA Retreat at The Cove. And we, AFA, has used that platform several times for our retreats. It's a beautiful place. It's well organized, very clean, nice. There's scriptures, and it's a Christian place. And you know,
amazing.
Yeah, it is. It's amazing.
They're good friends of ours, and we'd love to see you at The Cove at the end of July, and we'll go through the book of Colossians. But where's our first call today, brother?
Our first call today is Bob from Ohio. Bob, thank you so much for calling into Exploring the Word. We'd love for you to ask the first question for today.
Okay, I just want to say I really appreciate you guys. This might be a difficult question, but and I have a couple comments to make a lead up to the question. I think we know that, you know, during abortion, you know, children, pre-aborted babies feel pain. You have to, excuse me, I'm hiking while I'm talking. Pre-aborted babies feel pain. And, you know, I think another issue is that there are thousands and thousands of children that have been abducted, that are sexual slaves across this country. And I think the church is negligent, law enforcement and, you know, the government in general. And, you know, that I think it's an issue that I would like to see brought forward in churches in the future. I'm starting to, you know, have a great interest in it. And I know there are a couple of groups that help out, try and rescue kids or whatever. But this leading up to my question is, how can a loving God allow this to happen through no fault of their own? If an individual is in drug addiction and they, you know, they sell themselves, prostitute themselves, and bad things happen, you'd say, well, it's an individual choice. That was a choice. These children did not choose what is happening to them. And I just need to hear what your thoughts are on that.
Thank you so much for calling. Great, great question, Alex.
God bless you, and thanks for listening, and thanks for caring about life. We believe that life is a sacred gift from God. Every child is special to God, and you know, we believe in family. We believe in adoption, and one of the reasons that we, as a ministry, and we as individuals, we are of the conviction, and the Word of God is clear that infanticide and abortion is wrong, is because every human life is created by God and has, as the founding documents say, the right to life. So mark it down. We are unequivocally pro-life. The question is, though, in a world of so much suffering, some children are born with birth defects. Some children are born into abusive families. Some children are born to drug addicts, and there are, you know, what they've called, you know, crack babies that are tragically on day one born into this world with withdrawal symptoms from drugs, and you know, 10,000 things that we could list. The fact is, it is a fallen world. It's a world of sin. The question becomes, I guess, in a world where there is human suffering, you know, people can experience pain and suffer, does that mean that God has failed? Or does that mean that God is somehow uncaring or evil? And, you know, this is, I will say this, in all of apologetics and defending the faith, this is the toughest question to grapple with, because it deals with our emotions and our feelings. You know, historical evidence for Christ's resurrection, historical evidence for the manuscripts of the Bible, that's really kind of easy. I mean, that's clear. But let me say this, Wesley, and you feel free to chime in. It is good that God created, and I'm going to quote some of the great thinkers like Augustine, C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And in this short time, you know, I don't want to go too fast here, but sin is bad. Sin is painful. Sin ultimately is a wedge between humanity and God. But God has shown his goodness. God has shown his power. God has shown his love in that he has overcome the sin problem through Jesus. And the fact that there's pain and suffering doesn't mean that life shouldn't continue. It should. But what it illustrates, I believe, Wesley, is how much all the more desperately we need Christ and the forgiveness and restoration that only comes through him.
No, absolutely. And I want to point you to an article that I wrote on this topic, and we will get it up. I'll get it over to Brent Creeley, who's our producer here, and he'll get it up on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, and we'll get that done at the end of the program here. But the article is written by myself. It's both on AFA.net and it's on EngageMagazine.net, and it's called God's Most Freeing Choice. And when we talk about that, not that specific a question as it relates to abortion, but the question itself on how God can allow evil and such. A couple of things I want to remind ourselves, because and it's something that I mentioned the other day when I was on the program on Friday, and that's it. We need to start off with, as Christians, understanding that God's not the problem. God's a solution to the problem. And also a couple other things, and that is that that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. You get that over in Ezekiel. And he's also, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, you can see God's heart and his brokenness toward the wickedness of people. And so, like, he is very heartbroken when, let's just use the specific scenario in which you mentioned a child born into a terrible situation. That is not God's design or intent, and he is grieved by such by someone else's sin, to which would lead to, in a broken world, to a child born in that. And that that really, really breaks his heart, and that is not his design. That is, but also at the same time, we got to understand that as Christians, we know that for those who love God, Romans 8:28, that he will take the worst situation and use it for their good and others' glory. Because we can think of testimony after testimony of babies that have been born into such situations, or even worse, and now they have, think about abortion, some of the abortion survivors. I have a friend that comes by the office pretty regularly. She's missing her leg, and she survived an abortion in Africa.
And her
testimony of how God used that for her good and his glory was amazing. So for Christians, I mean, there's hope.
And let me say one last thing. We're going to go to the next call. I've talked to many people, Wesley, who'll say, well, you know, because of pain and suffering, there's war, there's injustice, you know, there's a lot of evil in this world, therefore there must not be a God. But the thing is, if there weren't a God, we couldn't really condemn anything as bad or praise any other thing as good. I mean, if there's no good or bad, there's just stuff. You know, because God is the foundation of reality and moral truth. And the only reason we can say this is good, that is bad, is because what we're saying is, you know, to feed the orphans, that's good. To commit acts of terrorism, that's bad. What we're essentially saying is the feeding of the orphans conforms more closely to an ultimate standard of good than does letting them starve. The act of terrorism is less conforming to an ultimate standard of good. You see, it's only by the fact that God exists that we can discern things that are good and praiseworthy, things that are bad and condemnable. And so when people say, well, you know, there's evil in the world, therefore there must not be a God. Well, if you take God out of the equation, there's no way to measure. We can't say anything is bad or good. There's just stuff. So it's a fallen world. But the good news is Jesus has come to make all things new.
Absolutely. And we have a choice to choose life and to choose righteousness and to be, as Paul calls us in Ephesians, an ambassador of Christ. We have a choice to choose that. And let's choose that today. Let's go to Scott from Texas. Scott, what question do you have for us today?
Hi, Wesley and Alex. Thank you for taking my call. It's with a heavy heart that I call, seeking guidance and words for things that I've never been a part of, and thankfully, or hopefully will never have to be. But it's for my sister-in-law, who is currently undergoing a divorce from a pastor and devout Christian. And I was speaking to her this weekend, and she is trying to preserve the marriage, which, of course, we support in reference to preserving the covenant. And her husband did have an affair. She's currently looking at Hosea and looking at Israel's rejection of God because of the rejection of Israel and Hosea. So she's trying to find some verses that will give her some acceptance to her husband's ways in finding that she is not at fault, but she wants to maintain the covenant and is being punished. She has also seen some teachers from John Piper, where he states there is no divorce at all in the Bible or the Old Testament. I watched a video with her in which I know it's one of his more radical views, but Piper suggests that there is no divorce, and therefore he believes no Christian should be divorced. However, I would argue that women might have been treated more like property at that point in time than the rights of that. So those are a couple of my questions in reference to Hosea and John Piper, if you wouldn't mind helping me with some answers.
Hi, let me ask you a question just for clarification's sake. Are you saying that Pastor John Piper said that there's no such thing as divorce? Is that what you said?
There is a video that I watched where he is saying, you know, he qualifies it with it's a radical belief of his that he knows isn't in stride with contemporary Christian philosophy, but that he cannot think of a single occurrence, at least in the Old Testament, where a man divorces his wife, where the marriage or the covenant is broken before God. I know in the Old Testament that Moses, and he does say that Moses and Jesus talk about Moses and the right of divorce, but he is just speaking from a case of, I believe, the kings and the main people in the Old Testament, how no one there's no documents of divorce as far as husbands and wives in that regard.
Okay, interesting. Thank you.
And by the way, thanks for listening. There's really kind of two questions here. What examples are in the Bible, but what, if any, are the legitimate biblical grounds for divorce? And, you know, Jesus, when he was talking about, you know, whoever puts away his wife except for the cause of, you know, sexual immorality, this is Matthew 5:32, and marries another, commits adultery. So clearly for sexual infidelity, divorce is permitted by the Lord, but not mandated. And what I would, it was the caller's sister. Am I correct, Wesley?
Yes, that's correct.
I would encourage them to pray, and the man needs to have accountability. She is to be commended for trying to preserve the marriage, because on biblical grounds, I mean, you know, she could walk because he broke the covenant. However, it is a great testimony. It is a wonderful example of God's grace, and it's a powerful testimony when the most broken of marriages are restored, and God can restore. I would encourage them to get into some Christian counseling, and you know, it's going to take time. It's going to take consistency. There's an old saying, consistency validates authenticity. And in any marriage that's, you know, gotten into trouble, the party that broke the vow needs accountability, and maybe even, you know, Christian counseling and therapy. But God can fix this marriage. Now, there's going to be wounds that will take time to heal, but God can do that. Joel 2:25, God restores the years the locust has eaten. Let me just say, regarding the great teacher John Piper, who is wonderful and has touched many lives, I know there are a lot of people, there are scholars who say that there should never be divorce, and we agree there should never be. However, it's a fallen world, and divorce happens, and some teachers, and I've heard teachers say there are no biblical grounds for divorce. Well, I disagree.
Absolutely. They would they need to read the Bible.
Yeah, yeah. Jesus in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 both talk about examples where divorce is sanctioned by God, not mandated. You don't have to leave the marriage, but if you do, if one partner has broken the vow, you're permitted to. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, Paul talked about, if the unbelieving partner leaves, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved as into the other partner. So we've got at least three New Testament examples where the Lord and Paul talked about, you know, really adultery and abandonment being legitimate grounds for divorce. But we'll be in prayer. Folks, pray for this family, and may God help them rebuild a marriage that clearly Satan has attacked.
Yes, absolutely. And adultery is obviously an unbiblical thing, and God will hold that person who's committed adultery accounted for. We need to pray for their repentance in the
name
of Jesus.
Exactly.
Well, thank you so much for listening today on Exploring the Word. I'm so grateful to have the opportunity to fill in for Brother Bert. Continue to pray for him as he is with his grandchild, his second grandchild of this marriage and fourth grandchild overall. Pray for John Wyatt. And Brother Bert may or may not be back in studio with you tomorrow. If not, I will be here and continuing to listen to American Family Radio.
Great to be with you, Brother Wesley.
Thank you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.